is one of those, shall we say, very strange verses of Scripture, passages of Scripture, dealing with demon possession, exorcism, the casting out of demons. And in this situation, Jesus describes something that we could never know if He hadn't told us. We would never know if He had not told us. It is beyond the realm of the physical universe. He's dealing with the spiritual universe and what takes place behind the scenes. If somehow we were able to pull back the covers and look, we might be amazed at how many angels and demons are among us even this morning in this room. It might shock and terrify us if we knew that. We don't know that. We can't know that. But we do know that God is working in this world and Satan is working in this world. And so in this situation, here's a man that has an unclean spirit that's cast out of him. Jesus doesn't tell us how. But He says that this spirit then goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. All right? So the spirit that was cast out of the man says, let's go back and see how things are where I used to be. So he goes back and he finds the house. That house is the man in which he dwelt. The house is empty and swept and cleaned, and everything is in order. It is decorated. It looks nice. It's ready for an occupant. So he says, well, I'll just go back where I came from, and we can have a party. So he calls his friends who are worse than him. Let's go have a good time. And they go there, and they re-enter this man, and his latter state is worse than it was in the beginning. And then Jesus concludes with an application to those people of that day. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Now, Luke chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, repeats this story almost word for word. Before we delve into this matter of an empty house, which is the title of the lesson this morning, an empty house, I'd like for you to draw your attention to Psalm 123, verse 1 and 2. The psalmist, it's not David in this case, it's a Levitical priest. He says, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He has mercy on us. The words of the psalmist should fill our hearts as we examine God's Word today. Most of the troubles that we have in this life come from ignoring the hands of God and recognizing that all good and perfect gifts come from God's hands, according to James chapter 1, verse 17. Now in a classroom, let's just cross the railroad track, go over here to Tanner Elementary School. All right? And we go into any of the classrooms in Tanner Elementary School, let's say fourth grade, all right? And there is a question and answer session going in the class. The teacher is asking the class to answer certain questions that they've been reviewing, and you can look around the room and see who knows the answers and who does not. Because when the question is asked, pick me, I know. And then you've got those that go, but boy, those kids, though, that know the answer, those hands are shooting up and they want to be able to answer the question. They're excited. It's so obvious to the teacher who knows the answer and who doesn't. It's obvious. It's obvious. Now, there are some subtle things that go on. You go to an auction, for instance, and a subtle movement equals a bid. I just bid $175.53. You know, you anything, a wink, a nod, a cough, and you bid money. And you know, a fellow with a twitch might be buying something and he didn't even want it. So there are some subtle things that can happen. And we may not recognize those signals, but God's signals are not subtle at all. They're not subtle at all. Thou shalt not murder. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. These commands do not need sharply focused eyes and well-tuned ears to comprehend them at all. But we have to be focused on God and His Word for these ideas to dominate our lives, our actions, our thoughts. We have to be focused on that. If my focus is on baseball, then I'm going to be thinking about baseball, and that's what I'm talking about, and that's what's on my mind. And if God's Word is not in my heart, I won't focus on that, and so it would be easy for me to miss some things. Be easy for me to overlook some things. What would our world be like if everyone would follow God's law? If everyone would follow God's Word? After all, what He commands us to do is based on His knowledge of what is best for us. God made us. He knows what's best for us. So when He tells us not to be sowing your seed, as they say, you know, sowing your wild oats, spread the love, so to speak. When God tells us one man for one woman for life, He knows what's best for us. He knows what works and what does not. And when He tells us what to do and what not to do, there's one simple reason. He loves us. He loves us more than we sometimes love ourselves. And God wants our good. The psalmist said, "The law of the Lord is perfect. His commandments are sweeter than honey, even than the honeycomb." That's what the psalmist says. Now, Saul of Tarsus spent the early years of his life studying the Torah, studying all the commands of God, more than 600 ordinances that were built around the Ten Commandments. And Saul knew them all. He knew them very, very well. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, educated by one of the finest instructors in the history of the children of Israel, Gamaliel. And so he spent months then, perhaps even years, trying to disprove the claim that Jesus, this peasant carpenter from that hick town of Nazareth, this criminal that was executed by the Romans, Saul spent his energy, his time, and his efforts trying to prove that Jesus was nothing more than that, an executed criminal, some nut from Nazareth claiming to be the Son of God. He persecuted and punished Christ's followers, even to the point of prison and even execution. And he could ask, how could such a lawbreaker, a violator of the Sabbath, be the Jewish Messiah? You know? He could ask that question. The Savior of the world? He couldn't even keep the law of Moses. But what Saul failed to understand is that Jesus never broke the law, did he? Never one time did Jesus break the law. Now, he violated their traditions, but he did not violate the law of God. And that is the thing that needs to be recognized. And yet, on the road to Damascus on that bright day, he met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. There was no mistake. Jesus even asked Saul, "Why do you persecute me?" He was persecuting Christians. But Jesus said, "Why do you persecute me?" And of course, realizing the horrible crimes he had committed in the name of his religion, well, this cut Saul to the core. His name was changed to Paul. The former persecutor became the great apostle to the Gentiles. And in the process, God used Paul to write most of the New Testament, where we learn what God wants from us. You see, Saul emptied that house of hate and persecution, anger and wrath and rage. He emptied that house. He got that gone. And he replaced it with a love for Jesus and a determination to do the will of God. The man who had the demon cast out did not do that. There's one theme repeated over and over again in the Scriptures, and that is spiritual growth. Throughout the New Testament, spiritual growth. Henry in his adult class made a point this morning, if you have a baby, and that child doesn't grow, you feed it milk, and 10, 20, 30, 40 years go by, and it's still an infant. It's still tiny and small. You say, okay, something is very, very wrong here. And you would have noticed that very quickly, wouldn't you? If there is no spiritual growth, if we remain spiritual infants, then it is indeed disastrous. And that's the ending of Hebrews chapter 5, as we were dealing with in our adult class this morning. In effect, stop fornicating, stop stealing and gossiping and engaging in foolish conversation, but do such good with so much intensity that you don't have time or energy for mischief. that you are determined to do what is right no matter what. Instead of dirty jokes and racial slurs, we use speech for thanksgiving and for praise and for building up instead of tearing down. Instead of fighting with your parents over things that you don't like, you ask them what needs to be done and then do it and show respect. Instead of feeling the need to lie to be able to keep your actions secret, be honest in all things. Spiritual growth is what we're talking about here. Jesus was very specific about the struggle between good and evil that goes on in our hearts. He was known as the great exorcist for sure because he drove out evil spirits possibly every day. We're not told every event that Jesus went through in his life, are we? The Apostle John said that the world could not contain all that should be written about Jesus. This is just some of the things that he did. And the reason we're writing these things to you is so that you will believe that he is the Christ, and that believing, you will have life through his name. But Jesus knew from experience, all nature abhors a vacuum. It abhors a vacuum. You're not going to just have that. If you don't fill your cleaned up spiritual house with beautiful things like prayer and devotions, almsgiving, fasting, study of the Word of God, good works that you need to be doing, if you don't fill your life with those things, then the demons that Jesus drove out will come back with a vengeance and burn down your spiritual house. They will destroy you, and the latter state will be worse than it was in the beginning. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 12, 43 through 45. He's using the story of the demon as an illustration of the change that's supposed to take place in our lives and in our hearts. When we obey the gospel, there's supposed to be a big time change that takes place. Not just a getting rid of the bad stuff, but filling it up with the good stuff. And if all you do is empty the house, nature abhors a vacuum. And that house is going to fill up. And it is not going to be with the stuff that you want. Realtors and those in home remodeling will tell us that if a house sits empty for too long, it begins to decay. Now, we don't necessarily know the science of that, but that is true. You know, a house that's been shut up for a long time, you go in there and it just kind of smells dead and dying, rotten, decaying. And if it sits too long that way, you just basically may as well tear it down, because it's not going to be worth keeping. There have been many who've been baptized while in jail. We've baptized a bunch of them here at Tanner, haven't we? And they get out. Now, those in the county jail are typically there for a sentence of less than a year. If it's more than a year, then sometimes they're transferred to a more secure location, a more permanent location. But for short sentences, typically, they're going to reside in the county jail. And they get out. But where are they? Where are they? Most of them, 99.9% of those that are baptized, never once darken the doors of the church building. Such is a shame. And it's a very high percentage of these cases that end up right back in jail. Why? They swept out the filth and the trash. They kicked it out, but then they go back where they came from when they get out. Same friends, same family, same patterns of behavior, only it somehow is different every time because it just gets worse and worse and worse. This is why most states today in this country have a three-time loser law. And if you go to jail for the third time, it's pretty well done. You're not going to get out and stay out. You're a lifer. And while your sentence may not be a life sentence, they know you're going to be a continual repeat offender because you do not change that pattern of behavior. If you sweep out the house but you don't fill it up with something better, you're going to go back to what is familiar and you're going to end up losing all over again. If the filth is thrown out without substituting an increase in Bible study and focusing on spiritual matters, then the old habits in our own lives will return with a vengeance. And we will find ourselves sliding down that slippery slope. We are made for union with God, folks. Made to be united with God. Made to be with God. And we attain that union when we obey the gospel. By yielding to the will of God, by nurturing faith and hope and love, and the house is emptied of all the trash, the filth, the sin. It's gone. It's washed by the blood of Jesus. But if we don't work to maintain that union, we will get distracted by the world around us and we will fall back into sin. It's inevitable. And our last state will be worse than the first. Christ is the one who pulled us out of the trap. He pulled our feet out of that snare. But then we got to get our feet moving. Moving in the right direction. Serving in worship. Teaching Bible classes. Writing letters of encouragement. Doing Bible correspondence courses. Sharing our faith with those who are in such desperate need of God's good news. And so much more. Let's do some Bible study for a minute. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 16 quite quickly. A lot faster than Henry does with Hebrews. Had to throw that at you. Not getting back at you. Henry thinks I'm going to get revenge. I don't get mad and I don't even get even. I'm just forgiving him. And that'll be all the damage I need to do. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 16, verse 1 and 2 first, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And this is a reference back to the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the offering of incense in those fire pans or censers as they were called. Hot coals would be put in there from the altar and incense be put on top and the smoke would ascend and they would offer up their prayers and it would be a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord as their sins are forgiven, as they are in communion with God. It was a beautiful description. And so he's making reference back to that. But I want you to notice two positive things here. Be imitators of God and walk in love. Note that. Then in verse 3 through 8, watch this. But fornicators and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting. That's dirty jokes, ladies and gentlemen. Which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So you got five, six things here that are mentioned as negatives to avoid. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. Sweep them out of the house. Replace it with giving of thanks. For this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Sweep the house. Empty it, clean it, get rid of this filth. For you were once darkness, but now you are light. Now you are light in the Lord. Then he says, walk as children of light. Clean out the house. Get rid of the filth. Get rid of the trash. Get rid of the junk. Get rid of the sin. And replace it with walking in love, being imitators of God, giving of thanks. Replace it as in a walk as children of light. Verses 9 through 13. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. See, these are things to fill your house with. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't put these back in your house, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Now lastly, verses 14 and 15. I did say 16. Yeah, 16. 14 through 16. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead. Sweep out, clean up, get rid of the junk. And Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly. Be aware of what's around you. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do you know what we're getting from this passage? What's the overall theme of this passage? Spiritual growth. Removing the bad and replacing it with the good. That's the focus in that entire section. Now, consider fasting for a moment. I don't know if you fast or not. Many religions around the world still continue this practice. It's not commanded of our Lord, of His church, but it's a practice that many, many religions still practice. And the Jews had many fasts. Some of the fasts were commanded. Some of the fasts were traditions. But all of them had something in common. When you fast, are you doing more than just giving something up? Isn't there supposed to be more to it than that? When you fast, by definition, you are temporarily giving up something good for something better. I repeat, you're temporarily giving up something good for something better. One should fast in order to feast, is what he's saying. Fasting from physical food to feast on the food from above. But if all you do when you fast, let's say a doctor orders a fast, okay, and you know, you're not supposed to eat or drink anything after midnight, that's a fast. And it's a fast for medical purposes. And so you do not do that so that when they do perform the medical procedure on you, you don't have a reaction to it. You don't, you know, have a problem, a nausea or vomiting or anything of this nature. Well, spiritually, when we fast, there should be something that replaces that which we are denying ourselves of. And if we don't do that, then we create a vacuum and something is going to get sucked into the empty space. Sweep out the house, clean it up, get rid of the bad, the trash, the junk. Let me ask you a question. You plow a garden. You get it ready. What do you have to do to your garden to make weeds grow? Nothing? Right. All you have to do to get your garden filled with weeds is nothing. Just watch. And whether you watch or not, it's going to happen. What do you have to do to allow evil into your heart? Again, absolutely nothing. If you do nothing, you're opening the door, you're creating a vacuum, and evil is going to get sucked right back inside. You've swept, you've cleaned up, you have mopped and waxed, and you have polished, and you have decorated, and you've put out your Febreze and your Scentsies and all this stuff, and you've just got your flowers, and you've got your pretty pictures hanging on the wall. They're all straight, not a bit of dust in the house. It is perfect. It's good enough to let the elders and deacons come over and walk through with white gloves. I mean, you're ready for that. But if you do not fill that house with something, all that muck and mire and filth and trash is going to find its way right back in there. And it's going to be worse than it was before you ever cleaned it. There's an old adage, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Now there are variations on that, idle hands, you know, that sort of thing. But the Bible says Jesus went about doing good. Acts chapter 10 verse 38. Jesus told his parents, I must be about my Father's business. Luke 2:49. Psalm 119:11. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. 1 Peter 5 and 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I don't recommend a lot of movies. And this particular movie that I saw is one that it'd be better if you saw it on television, because it would... Are you hinting? If that's a hint, that's pretty subtle. The Ghost in the Darkness. The Ghost in the Darkness. This is a movie about two lions, two rogue lions in Africa. And there was a bridge that was being built over a ravine in this particular section of the country. It's a true story, absolutely true story. The carcasses of these lions have been mounted, stuffed and mounted, and they are on display in Chicago's Fields Museum up there. Faye and I and the girls have seen them. They killed, I do not know how many people. They just roamed around, searched through, and killed indiscriminately. It wasn't for food even. It was for pleasure. But they killed. They searched around and they killed. One man was taken out in the woods and they licked his skin off while he was still alive. Licked? Oh, I can't even think about that. Point of it is, Satan is so much worse than these roaring lions. And he is seeking someone to devour. This is why we have to be sober. We have to be vigilant. We have to watch. Jesus says in Mark 14:38, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Do you see a pattern here? Do nothing and you will die. It's a fact. Do nothing and spiritually you will die. But that is not God's plan for us. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Our lifestyle should be doing good works. The way we live our lives should be lives of doing good works. When somebody describes you, it needs to be a description that talks about he was really helpful. She was so kind. She did so much for so many people. That's the way you need to be described. But you have to live that life before people are going to describe you that way. In Isaiah 6 verse 8, God asked, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah replied, "Here am I, send me." An empty house? You don't want to live in an empty house. Fill that house up with good works. Fill that house up with devotion, commitment, dedication to God. Fill that house up with faith. Fill that house up with the knowledge of God. Fill that house up with prayer. Fill that house up with love and hope. When you do that, peace will abide upon your house. Peace in the midst of the storms, peace in the midst of the turmoil. Doesn't matter. The peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Is your house, is your life filled with junk? It's time to empty the house of all the trash, all the sin that separates you from God. Let God cleanse you by the blood of His Son. And then fill up your life with the Word of God, with prayer, and with doing good. Don't let your house sit empty. If there's a way we can help you this morning, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.